Well, anyhow, we are in the study of Philippians, and so we have just been ripping through this thing. always got to be one in the crowd, you know it. Hallelujah. But actually, we covered some ground last week, but I'm not sure that's going to be the case tonight. But I want to back up to page 18 just a little bit and talk about... Yeah, you guys don't have 18. I have 18. I'm basic. Here, this is what's happening. I'm communicating with my staff in the electronics department of where I'm going to be starting so they don't get lost. Glory. And if you didn't know that lost was a word, it is now. And I do have, yes, ma'am. Yeah, yeah. Go ahead and study there. We're going to be in Philippians. But I do, you know, my job tonight is to teach. And so I wanted to teach. I want to give you a scientific tip. Okay? A scientific tip. And it is this. How do you tell the difference between an alligator and a crocodile? And the answer is, an alligator will see you later, and a crocodile will see you after a while. I'll be here all night. Anyhow, I just wanted to help you guys out with that because I've been, you know, a lot of you have asked me how you know. And so... I want. Hey, just sit back there and yeah. Listen. The Bible says explicitly over and over that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and this entire epistle of to the church in Philippi is centered around joy. And if there's one thing I like to do, it's make people laugh. I love to make people laugh, make them smile. And if telling a corny joke about crocodiles and alligators makes you smile, then glory to God. Because you laughed, endorphins were released in your brain, and it's doing your body good. Amen? So, when Paul prayed for the Philippians, he thanked God for them, and he prayed with a heart full of joy. This was the first of many times that Paul uses the word joy in this letter. Coming from an itinerant preacher, imprisoned for his faith, joy would be the very last attitude that anyone would think that would be his. And if you were here on Sunday, the struggles that I was going through on Sunday morning, and so many of the guys and I'm sure there were those of you ladies that were praying for me as well. You know, we don't like the battle when we're in the battle, but when the skirmish, is that the word, Ron? Skirmish? When the skirmish, it depends on the heat. If it's really hot, there could be squirmish, right? Because... Squirmish is in mud? Well, I felt like I was in mud about up to here. So that's probably what was happening. But, you know, when we see the end result of the battle and the chaos that we're in, like on Sunday when we had 6 people surrender their lives to the Lord, again, recommit and dedicate their life to the Lord. And then I went home and was looking on the website at the the video of it all, and I was reading through the comments, and from all the way down in St. George, Utah, two people said, "We have our hands up as well." Now, I'll tell you what, I just about had a fit. Amen? Because as far as I know, that's our first time that somebody has typed in and said, "Hey, we're surrendering our lives to the Lord too." I'll tell you what, that made all what you're doing back there worth it. Amen? And the lives that are transformed make it all worth everything that we went through on Sunday to get where we got to on Sunday, which was a terrific day. Amen? And so Paul had joy despite his imprisonment and the uncertain decision on his case. But true joy always rises. Listen, true joy rises above the rolling waves of circumstance. And true joy is what keeps us on an even keel, no matter how happy or sad we might feel. Remember that joy is different from happiness. Don't confuse joy with happiness, because happiness is most often derived from some object, from something, right? I'm so happy that you're here. Well, you're the object, and my happiness is because you're here, right? But I can be joyful whether you're here or not, knowing that you are saved and that your family and that your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so joy comes from an attitude of the heart. Joy comes from something inside of each one of us. And so one of the reasons for Paul's joy was that the Philippians had been partners in spreading the good news through their generous contribution to Paul's ministry. And so if you jump to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says here, he says that we are not saved by our good works. Amen? We're not saved by our good works. The things that you do have no bearing as far as earning your salvation. This is what it says in verse 8 and 9. "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So we can't take credit for our salvation. Amen? We cannot take credit for our salvation. It's not some kind of a reward for the good things that we've done. Listen, If it was a reward, I'd have lost mine a long time ago. Amen? It's not a reward. In other words, people can do nothing to earn their salvation. And a person's faith itself also is not to be considered a work or the grounds or grounds lest anyone should boast. Here's the reality. People find it difficult to accept something free. Oftentimes, people find it difficult to accept something so free, so willingly given, so available to anyone. Amen? We want to feel somehow as though we did something. I don't mind drawing a paycheck from the company that I work for, because I've put in 70 hours a week or 60 hours a week, you know, worked 12, 13, 14 hours a day, busted my hind end, do all that stuff, get up early, you know, everything that's involved with that. I don't have a problem receiving a paycheck for that. But if I'm just sitting around, and I know there's a lot of people that are probably doing this right now, but just sitting around expecting somebody to give me money, right? I have a little trouble with that. I guess I'm old school. So salvation, when we talk about salvation, folks find it difficult to accept because there's nothing I can contribute to my salvation. The only thing you can contribute to your salvation is the sin in your life. Amen? So we somehow want to feel like we've earned our salvation by merit. This is how that was how the Judaizers regarded their laws and why they tried to impose them on the Gentiles. There had to be a certain amount of law-keeping and goodness on the people's part in order for them to receive salvation. That's not true. That's being bound up. That's trying to keep the law. And if you break the law in any spot whatsoever, you've broken the whole law, and so you're still messed up. Paul's words are unmistakable. He said, if salvation is by God's grace and is accepted through faith, then it is not a reward. Amen? It's not a reward. It's a gift. Someone gives you a gift. They do not expect you to give them $20 for the gift. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift. It's a free gift. So, here's the deal. If salvation could be earned by good works, then people would by nature boast about their good works. Oh, I tell you what, you ought to see what I did. Right? Oh, I'll tell you what, man. I did this and I did that, and I, you know, what are you doing? And now all of a sudden, I'm comparing what I'm doing with what you're doing. What have you done this week for the Lord? Well, what have you done for the Lord? Well, this is what I did. We begin to compare. Do you see how that can automatically start to cause strife and chaos in the church? That's why you can't add nothing to it. That's why you can't purchase it. It was God's gift to us. Compare the goodness of their works to others' good works and do only good that they could boast about it. So then, what then, if that was the case, what then would be good enough for you to earn your salvation? What would be good enough? Nothing. You can't put a price tag on the life of Jesus. You can't put a price tag on your life. We're invaluable. In the eyes of God, He paid the ultimate price to redeem you and I. Sadly, sometimes I don't think we really act like it. Because if we really comprehended and understood the price that was paid for us, we would do a lot more about making sure that the good news got outside this church. I'm not busting on you, because obviously somebody's getting it out somewhere, because we had a record number of folks in here on Sunday. It was amazing. So the job is getting done, but are we doing all that we can do? Like a preacher, never have enough, you know it. But can I tell you, it's not that I'm not satisfied with having almost all the seats filled in here. That's not the issue. The issue is, regardless of whether every seat in this house is full or not, there's still folks outside that don't know Jesus. And this preacher is not going to be satisfied until they're busting out the walls in this place, and we're having to have two or three services on Sunday or Wednesday or Saturday or whenever to accommodate the people that need to find out and know about Jesus to make heaven their home. Because that, for me, folks, is the bottom line. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a scholar. I'm a salvation preacher. My wife says that I am an evangelistic pastor, and she's probably very right. Because nothing gets me more excited than praying with those people that come to this altar after pouring out the message and folks getting saved. That's the greatest miracle, in my opinion, of all the miracles. Would I like to see somebody raised from the dead? I sure would. Would I like to see blinded eyes opened up? I would love to see that. Would I love to see you completely healed to complete wholeness? Would I love to see you healed completely, totally, absolutely, I would. But you know what? At the end of the day, the fact that you're going to heaven, the fact that now your life is transformed and Jesus is number one, that's what matters. That's what matters. That's what gets my heart fired up. No one could ever be good enough to please a holy God. See, He casts aside all human effort and pride by offering salvation for free to all people by simple acceptance. Charles, all you got to do is accept it. That's all you got to do. Well, but then what? Well, you got to accept it. That's what you have to do, right, Sharon? You have to accept it. Well, then what? Well, then you probably need to get in His Word. You probably need to get in Bible study. You probably need to do whatever He's asking you to do. Well, I don't think He's asking me to do anything. Well, then I think you probably haven't been reading His Word. Ruh-roh. People are given salvation on the grounds of God's grace alone, an acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, grace. People are given salvation on the grounds of God's grace alone. Salvation is the good work God does in us when we trust His Son. Bless you. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, we're kind of jumping around. I know that, but we're still on track because we're talking about, we're bringing all this together. In chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, we are told that God continues to work in us through His Spirit. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, His Spirit comes and sets up residence in you. Your body becomes the tent of dwelling, the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. And He lives in you and dwells in you and goes with you everywhere you go. And He has this still small voice, right, that's behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." So really what is being said here, in other words, salvation includes a threefold work. Salvation includes a threefold work. Number one, the work God does for us is salvation. The work that God does for us is salvation. We are saved. God does that. I can't do that for you. Your grandma and grandpa can't do that for you. God saves you. It's the work that God does for us. There's going to be four in and through before I'm done with these three. The four part is God does for us is salvation. Number two, the work God does in us, in here, is what? What do you think it is? What do you think it could be? The work that God does in us. What's that? Love. That's good. Think about it. What does God do in us? Transformation's real close. What did Samuel do to David when he poured the oil on him? Huh? And what was the result of that anointing? There's a word. Nope. How about this? The work that God does in us is sanctification. He sanctifies us. What does sanctification mean? Huh? No. Huh? What does it mean when we are sanctified? What do you say? We are set apart. when we are sanctified, we are set apart. So, number one, the work God does for us is salvation. The work God does in us is sanctification. How does sanctification even work? What does sanctification mean for you? How does that work in your life when you are sanctified, when you have been set apart? Somebody want to take a stab at it? He starts cleaning you up. What was that? You got born again in number one. Okay, the work of salvation. The work God does in us is sanctification. We're set apart. What are we set apart from? We're set apart from the old things that we used to do. We're set apart from the flesh. We're set apart from the life that we used to come so natural to us. We're reborn. Yes, that's part of the salvation. But the sanctification is now I'm set apart. I can't feel comfortable doing the things that I used to do. Why? Because I have been sanctified. I've been set apart. I'll tell you what, man. I used to love to chew Copenhagen and drink beer. Oh, I loved it. Copenhagen and beer. I loved it. I loved it. Do you know what I found out? When God sanctified me and set me apart, not only did He want to take that stuff out of my life, but with me doing that, it made me a bad example to other people. Well, I thought you got saved. Well, I did. Well, nothing's changed. That's hard to hear. That's a hard pill to swallow. Well, I thought when you got saved, you know, all this stuff. Well, I couldn't feel comfortable. I'll tell you what, I was eating Mexican food in a restaurant in Central Point, Oregon, minding my own business, having Mexican food, and I was drinking a beer with my Mexican food, and I had just got saved. Had no problem, had nothing. And some folks that I recognized from the church walked in the restaurant, and when they did, I felt like crawling under the table. You know why? Because there was a work that God was doing in me called sanctification. And 2 seconds before that, I didn't have a problem with it. But now, all of a sudden, there's people from the church in the same restaurant, and I feel guilt because I've got a mug of beer on the table in front of me. And we had a conversation, me and the Lord. He said, "How you feeling?" I said, "I feel miserable. I feel guilty. I feel conviction." And he said, "Well, how come? If there ain't a problem, if there's nothing wrong with it, and I never said anything to you before, I never stopped you from ordering a beer, I never made you feel bad for ordering a beer, I never none of it, how come all of a sudden you feel like you feel if there's nothing wrong with it?" Woo! That was good. I'm just talking about me. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about this process that God does in us called sanctification. And you know what? Maybe you're not there yet as far as that kind of a feeling that I had. But I'm telling you, it's part of the process of being sanctified and set apart. God wants us to look different than the world. Amen? God wants us to look different from the world. So God, The work God does for us is salvation. The work God does in us is sanctification. And the work that God does through us, church, through us, is service. It's service. Listen, He wants you to serve one another. When this bunch of men, Sunday morning, got up, I don't know who instigated it, I don't know how it happened. All I know is in one moment, I was surrounded by, it looked to me like about every guy in the entire church was laying hands and somebody anointed me. I know that. And that is service. That's getting out of your comfort zone. That's getting out of the norm. It's like our pastor needs us. Our brother needs us. And we need to lift him up. We need to surround him. Back in the day of Promise Keepers, they had a Promise Keeper. One of their themes was face-to-face, back-to-back, and shoulder-to-shoulder. And that's exactly what I felt in this pulpit on Sunday. When all you men, and thank God for you, surrounded me and began to love me. It was an act of service. When these ladies do the things around here that they do, and setting things up and taking care of different things and cleaning and sweeping and washing toilets. You know, a lot of people are lining up for that job. I mean, everybody wants to clean the toilets, right? Except as long as I've been the pastor of this church, as far as I can recall, only one person has done it. The two shall become one. I've taken it to its lowest common denominator. That's a math term. Hallelujah. Amen. But it's service. There are guys in this church that make sure that on Wednesday and Sunday, I have something as simple as a bottle of water. I don't ever ask for it. It just ends up here. Because that's an act of service. There are certain things that I like to have happen in the church building physically. And you know what? They happen. You know why? Because people know that that's what I desire to have. I like these chairs to be straight. And you know what? They're straight. You know why? Because people know that I like that. I think God's a God of order. God does work through us. He does through us is service. I got to tell you that these three levels of work, this work will continue until we see Christ, and then the work will be fulfilled, but not until. Amen? Thanks for the water. So, according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Amen? How many of you know that Jesus is going to have scars on His body? Yep. How many of you realize that you're going to be known in heaven as you were on earth? But the Bible says we're going to have a perfected body, that our bodies are going to be perfect. They are, in the sense that they're not going to be affected by death anymore. They're not going to be affected by sickness anymore. But they're still going to bear, I believe, the scars that we've received because Jesus is going to have His. Amen? We shall see Him as He is. It was a source of joy for Paul to know that God was still working in the lives of his fellow believers at Philippi. And after all, this is the real basis for joyful Christian fellowship, is to have God work in my life day by day. Guess who else is at work in your life day by day? Listen, I try and look back on events. I know we're not supposed to live in the past. I understand that. But I also think it does us good to take a look back now and now and again. I know I'm saved, Mike. I know that. I know I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I know that. I know that I've been anointed to preach God's Word. I know that. Why was I experiencing all of that emotion on Sunday morning? Why did I feel like saying, to heck with it all, I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm going to turn the church over to somebody, anybody, anybody. I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. Why do I feel that? Why do I experience those? Because there's a real enemy. And he is really not happy with what goes on here. He is really not happy. And he will do anything. And you know what? I bought into it. I bought into it. I give him place. You know how much power the enemy has over your life? As much as you give him. He somehow knew what was going to happen in that service on Sunday morning. And he was doing anything he could to get me off track. The problem was, for him, I've got a bunch of guys around me that love me no matter what. And they did the only smart thing that they could do, and that was surround me and pray for me. And we broke through that mess and look at the lives that were touched for eternity because of it. I'm telling you, it's people working together in the lives of believers. God is at work in our lives every day. As Christians have been born into God's family and they presently enjoy God's kindness and their blessings through Christ, but in the future, we will also fully share in His glory. Believers don't yet know the specifics. I don't know all there is. But I do know that when He comes, we will be like Him. When I say like Him, don't misunderstand me. And don't go out of here saying, Pastor said we're going to be like, you know, we're going to be gods. Because that ain't what I'm saying. That ain't what I'm saying. There's a lot of places out there that think that you're going to become a god. But I'm not saying that. And nor do I believe that. But what it does is it hints of what this future glory is going to be like. Christ will be revealed and His people will be like Him. For they will see Him as He really is. The Greek word here, once in a while, I break a word apart because I want you to understand it. And the Greek word for see, it involves more than just merely a physiological occurrence. To see in this context involves more than merely physiological occurrence. It really means perceiving and recognizing and even appreciating. So the word for see means it means perceiving and recognizing and appreciating. In order for people to truly know one another, to see each other as they really are, they have to share similar experiences. There's a bond, and I'm not going to say a lot, but I'm going to say this much, that there's a bond that is beginning to be developed in the men of this church because of Friday night. There's a bond that is beginning to develop in the men. By the way, we lifted you up on Friday night because we knew you were in the battlefield. And we lifted you up. You need to know that. We were praying for you. And we have begun to see each other differently than we did 6 weeks ago. We know intimate details about one another's lives that we didn't know before. And the reality is none of that has diminished our love for one another. The reality of it all is that it has increased our love for one another. Because all of a sudden, we realize that I'm not an island. I'm not the only person going through this mess. So we have one another's back. We perceive some things. We begin to recognize some things. And all of a sudden, we appreciate some things. So in order for us to truly know one another, to see each other as we really are, we have to share similar experiences. And we're finding that out in the lives of one another. So in order to see Jesus as He really is, Christians must experience the power of His resurrection and the fellowship, church. This is where we get in trouble, because we don't want this. Yeah, you better believe we want to experience the power of His resurrection. Who doesn't? But it doesn't stop there. It talks about the fellowship of His suffering. We don't like the idea that we might have to suffer. We don't like it. But if we're going to be Christ-like, we better get it figured out. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. Moving, we're smoking through this thing right now. Woo! Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Again, Paul talking says, "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Listen, Paul planted churches and then kept those churches in prayer as he continued his ministry. Do you think Paul bought into the idea of praying without ceasing? Because if you know anything about Paul, you know that Paul basically supplied his own resources. Right? The churches helped him out, yes. But Paul was a tent maker. A tent maker. Paul, that was his trade. That was his profession. The disciples, a lot of them were fishermen. Paul was a tent maker. And that's how he earned money. I can just imagine that when Paul was at his task, whatever it was, he was praying for these people. He was praying, "God, how would you have me minister to this next bunch of people? Where would you have me go and build a church next, God? What would you have?" All the time praying. Paul prayed for the Philippians. Every time he planted churches, he kept them, churches, in prayer as he continued in his ministry. Verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mine." I probably don't have to elaborate too much on that. I think as adults, we can figure out what he's saying there. "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." So when Paul prays for the Philippians, he thanked God for them. And then he prayed with a heart full of joy. Can I tell you, at the end of the service on Sunday, I had a heart full to overflowing of joy. Full to overflowing. See, this was the first of many times that Paul uses the word joy in this letter. And again, I've already said this, but I want to reiterate that coming from an itinerant preacher in prison for his faith, we would think that joy would be the last thing that would be resonating from Paul. But Paul had, listen, you go back to the event that took place when Paul gave his life to the Lord. Remember? On his donkey, going down the road to kill more Christians. And the Lord showed up, knocked him off his donkey, onto his donkey. Amen? I was waiting for the coin to drop. He had this conversation with Paul, at that time, Saul. And what did he say? What did Saul say? Huh? Who are you, Lord? Woo! When Saul got up off of his donkey and back onto his donkey, amen, and went on about his business being blind for 3 days, wasn't it Ananias that got sent to the house? I want you to go down there, an old boy down there by the name of Saul. I want you to go in there, I want you to lay hands on the boy and pray for him. Are you kidding me? Do you know who that guy is? He's been going all over the country killing Christians, and you want me to go in there and anoint him and pray for him that he... Okay. Remember the part about suffering? The fellowship of his suffering. We don't mind being resurrected. Paul was resurrected in that moment in newness of life. And so he went down there, and this disciple has to go to this guy. Don't you know when he walked in there, he recognized there was something different? How do I know that? What? What does the Scripture say? How did an Ananias address Saul? What? They did not have a conversation, did they, prior to that? He walked in the house and he addressed Saul, the murderer, the killer, the Christian hunter, as brother. I have been sent here to anoint you and pray for you. Can I tell you? I don't care how saved you are, there had to be some emotion going on inside of him. I don't know. Paul had joy despite his imprisonment and the uncertain decision that was yet pending on his case. True joy. I love this. I said this at the beginning. I'm closing with it tonight. True joy rises above the rolling waves of circumstance. What is circumstance? How is circumstance dictated? Circumstance is the events and the things that are going on around you based on this and that and the other thing. Occurrences. True joy rises above everything that's going on, and you have made a decision as a child of God, I'm going to walk and live and talk and act in joy because I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep me against that day and any mess that comes with it. And so I can walk in joy. True joy rises above the rolling waves of circumstance, and true joy keeps us on an even keel, no matter how happy or sad we might feel. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord. I'm the only one who knows that song. Glory to God. One of the reasons that Paul's joy was that the Philippians had been his partners in spreading the good news through their generous contribution to Paul's ministry. Get in your Bibles. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Find verse 6. And study it. And next Wednesday, we'll talk about it. we will talk about verse 6. Verse 6 is one of my life verses. When I was going through mess in my life, my pastor said, I want you to memorize Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. We're going to study it. We're going to look at it. We're not going to go fast. We're going to tear it apart. We're going to find out what it's talking about and how it applies to your life and mine. Let me suffice it to say this. When God starts a project, He completes it. When God starts a project, He completes it. You are not junk. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You're not happenstance. You are a child of the Most High God. You didn't find this place on accident. I believe with all my heart that God has directed you to this place. And I believe God has directed you here to use you for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Any comments or questions before we... Good. Yeah, Gene, he'll join right in there with you. He will. Well, Father God, we sure love you tonight, and we thank you that the joy of the Lord really is our strength. That, Lord, you are a great God, that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. Lord, we are grateful that when you start a project, you complete it. And when we're discouraged, we need to remember that God will in no way give up on us. Lord, we thank you that we have the eyes and the means to perceive and to recognize and appreciate one another. Father, I pray, God, that we would begin to see one another with eyes of the Holy Spirit. God, that we'd begin to see and perceive some things, that we'd begin to recognize and begin to appreciate some things in some folk around here, God, that would glorify your kingdom, that would build somebody up, that would encourage somebody. Lord, that we would leave this place looking for somebody to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with. Lord, that we would talk to somebody, tell somebody about this crazy church with this crazy preacher that is infatuated with salvation. That is number one goal is to see this entire city and county saved for the glory of God. And Lord, I thank you that you're going to use these folks to do that. God, I thank you for it. I give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen.